Morning. How y'all doing? I mean, what wonderful reminders of grace. What wonderful reminders, the music, I mean, everything. I can look around here this morning, I can see so many reminders of what it means to be thankful. I look at the chairs, and I'm thankful for those who are working behind the scenes to set those things up. I'm thankful even for this facility. I'm thankful, Lord, to the Lord for all of you who are here. I mean, everywhere you walk, everywhere you go are reminders of thankfulness and being thankful to the God that we worship. So again, there's so many songs, even what we listen to today, just to be even thankful for those things. Again, so many of those things. Even saying good morning to you, just that I'm thankful. I can look at every one of you and I can just say, wow, I'm so thankful just to be here, just to dispense in some way God's word to you. Today is a wonderful day just to be thankful. I forget the song that was sung, and there were several different songs, but one of the songs, the words really just hit home for me, and it was this. I wrote it down before I could forget it, because my memory just, woo-hoo. It says this: all the earth will shout with praise. Isn't that something to be thankful for? All the earth will one day shout the praise of our king. Not another king, not a president, not some idol, but our God, our Lord, our Yahweh. I'm reminded of Hosea chapter 11, verse 10. When I heard of that, I'll do the best I can to remember it. I'm going off of memory here. It says, all of his people will walk after him, and he will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar. I can't even wait for that day. I cannot even wait for the Lord to step on this planet and just roar and for all the nations to tremble. But we're not going to be trembling. We're going to be in thankfulness. Finally comes the day when our Lord will reign. Finally will come the day where we will get to see his iron scepter just plunge down into this planet, leaving rippling effects, causing such a reformation that even the planet shakes, even the earth shakes, the universe changes when our king will come. So today in God's word, we're going to glean through an Old Testament passage that I think is going to sum up our final week's discussion on stewardship. But before we do that, I just want to go ahead and just thanks, just to give thanks to the Lord, just to be thankful. Father in heaven, Lord, there is none like you. Help us to be reminded of just what it means to be thankful. Lord, I don't always have the most articulate words to say. Lord, please help me, even in my failings, Lord, to just to give the best as I know how to give, the principle of what it means to just to give thanks. And I pray, Lord, that if anything I should say may be wrong, I pray that your people would forget those things and just to be reminded of what your word has to say to us this morning. Oh God, please help us remember just to give thanks. In Jesus' name, may you be glorified, Lord. We want to hear you roar this morning. Amen. So Thanksgiving is this week, and so I want to call your attention on thankfulness. And so today we're going to be looking at a stewardship of thanksgiving. And so by way of review, let's go ahead and look at our definition of stewardship and the four principles of stewardship. The stewardship is this. Again, we've been trying to hammer this into your hearts over this month of time, and it's this. Just remember, and again, apply this to Thanksgiving. God owns everything that you have. You don't own anything. Your children, I mean, you can just think of it. Just walk into your home, just the items that you have there. You don't own any of those things. God owns everything. You don't own anything. God entrusts with you everything that you have, and you can either increase or diminish that, what God has given to you, and he wants you to increase it, and God can call you today, tomorrow, whatever that day is. It is looming over every person's head here, including mine. God can call you into account at any time, and that time could be today. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 16, because in Chronicles chapter 16 gives us four choices of a thankful heart as we wait on the Lord. And it's just to be thankful. The first choice of a thankful heart is to just celebrate the privilege of being in relationship with God. I mean, it's pretty simple, right? Just celebrate the privilege of being in a relationship with our Lord, our God. There's a great deal of material here in verses 1 to 13. I'm not going to read all of it to you. I'm just going to go ahead and just trust that whenever you have some time, just in your own devotional time, just to read 1 Chronicles chapter 16, just on through. I would hope that you would read that perhaps today, just to read through it and just glean from that today. But there's so much material that I'm just going to go ahead and summarize the thrust of what we're going to be looking at this morning. And the first thing is this, and this is this is the heart of the sermon itself. First King David has a celebratory sacrifice. It's a celebratory sacrifice. That's verse 4. And second, he orders a choir to sing thanksgiving. That's in verse 7 of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And third, he appoints ministers, he appoints janitors, he appoints priests, he appoints musicians to attend to the ark. That's verse 37. And that's literally the thrust of all 37 verses in this passage that can be summed up in two words. Be thankful. Just to be thankful. Exemplify the kind of thankful heart David had when the ark arrived back to Jerusalem. Here's the history for those of you who may not be familiar with it, or those of you who may need to be a reminder. The ark was captured by the Philistines. They treated the God of Israel no different than their god Dagon. In fact, this god Dagon was just another idol of the earth. Dagon, by the way, is half fish, half man. So if you could think perhaps something reflective of our culture today, half fish, half man. Just think Marvel Comics. Just think something in mythology. That's what they worshiped, a wooden god called Dagon, or even made of a rock or whatever material that is of the earth. And so the ark was captured by the Philistines. Here's the narrative of what happened. Now the Philistines took the ark. By the way, that's in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. Just go ahead and listen to this. I'm just going to read it to you. Now the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it to Ebenezer, to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and placed it beside Dagon. Oh, that's not good. It gets interesting after this. This is verse 3. When the Ashdodites got up early the next day, behold, literally it means look, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him back in his place. But when they got up early the next morning, behold, again, look, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the torso of Dagon was left. For that reason, neither the priest of Dagon nor any who entered Dagon's house stepped on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. This is 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. In other words, the Philistines were so terrified that they never entered their house of worship again after that. Because of what the God of Israel had done to their idol. They never worshipped in the place again. They were that terrified. So God so devastated the Philistines that they returned the ark back to Israel. Bring that thing back. Bring it back. We don't want no part of the God of Israel. And the ark was then held in safekeeping until the time that David could be anointed the king of Israel. And then when that time came, he ordered the ark to return to Jerusalem. And upon the ark returning to Jerusalem, they rejoiced. They were so happy because the ark represented God's presence among the people. And upon the return of the ark, David's response was to give thanks. What he did was absolutely amazing. I mean, we don't even do this today. The ark came back, and he had this celebratory festivity of thanksgiving to the Lord. And so in verses 1 to 7, record what they had offered before the Lord, which was burnt offerings and peace offerings. We're going to go ahead and get into that a little bit in terms of the principle, in terms of how we even apply that in order for us to give thanks. Let me go ahead and read 1 Chronicles, verse 16 through 1 through 7. You don't have to, you can just listen.
And they brought in the ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before their God, before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to everyone of Israel, both men and women, to everyone a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a raisin cake. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to celebrate and to thank, you note these words here, to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, the second to him was Zechariah, then Jael. And then it goes to give a list of names, those people that the Lord had appointed to celebrate and give thanks to for what he had done. You have a litany of names. And those people were appointed simply to what? Just to give thanks. All right? And then it goes on and says, then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Again, there is an awful lot here that I'm going to go ahead and summarize. The basic principle for us to hear this morning. And it's this. The meaning, I mean, what's the meaning of the Ark of the Covenant, the burnt offerings, and then the peace offerings? We're going to go ahead and get into that. And I think there's some principle that we could draw from what was going on in First Chronicles. The word, by the way, the word for burnt offering, it literally means to ascend. To ascend. It literally means to go up in smoke. And so here you have the burnt offering. It was literally a vivid picture of man's broken relationship with their Creator. And when it was offered, the smoke of that offering ascended up before God. And here's the principle. The burnt offering to God was tantamount to saying this, God, I have sinned. This animal that has been set before you, it's broken. It's dashed. Its blood is spilling over. It's broken. Its blood has been shed for us in our place. You see? You see where I'm going here? This blood has been shed for us in our place. We have a spiritually broken relationship with you, and we deserve nothing but death and judgment like that animal. Lord, oh God, forgive us of our sins. Make atonement for us. Renew the relationship that I alone have broken. That's what King David was saying. That's what would happen every time an offering was broken before the Creator. Now follow me here, because I don't want to lose any of you here. The modern term for atonement, you're going to like this. It simply means this. It means to reconcile or to make reconciliation. To make reconciliation for what? For a broken relationship. Something is wrong, in other words. It's a broken relationship that man has with his Creator because of sin. Because of sin. Sin breaks that relationship, and in that place is a huge chasm. A separation has occurred. And it's through repentance, it's through turning from sin and turning toward God by faith alone that a person receives what? Atonement. That a person receives reconciliation. That God alone supplies through the use of a substitute, a spotless and sinless and undefiled substitute. And so when you see the word atonement, when you see that word, I want you to think this, at one mint. Can you say that? At one mint. Atonement, at one mint. It means to restore or to unify a relationship between God and man. I mean, that's right out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says this, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Something to be thankful for, right?
He made him who knew no sin, sin.
Literally means he made him who knew no sin, sin for us.
My friends, this is why Christ had to die, to bring atonement, to bring reconciliation for those who would call upon his name and say thanks.
This is the great exchange. My friends, this is the great exchange, the greatest thing that has ever happened to us. At the cross, Christ took upon himself our sin, and we receive his righteousness, and it is granted to those who call upon his name by faith. That's all that it is. You don't got to do anything. You can't work for your salvation. All you need to do is repent and turn to Christ by faith. Had this great exchange not taken place, every person in this room, me and you, we would have to pay the eternal penalty for our sins forever in damnation, forever in hell. There is no in-between state. We don't get another chance. We don't get the pass go. We don't get the pass or get $200. There is no atonement. If Christ had not died, there'd be no atonement. There'd be no reconciliation. At all. I love what John MacArthur said with regards to this. On the cross, think about this. On the cross, God looked at Christ and saw you. Now he looks at you and sees Christ. It's something to be thankful for. And so now we just talked about the burnt offering. Now let's talk about the peace offering. I mean, what in the world does all this stuff mean? I mean, we're so far removed from the Jewish culture that we don't even know what this stuff means. So I'm just going to, again, just draw the principle and then draw proper application for us so that we can walk away and just be thankful. This peace offering, first you had the burnt offering, and then following that burnt offering, the Jewish people offered, followed a peace offering. And it was typically offered, again, afterwards. The term itself is really just self-explanatory. It's just peace. It literally means fellowship. Fellowship. In other words, David is saying, Lord, thank you for restoring the unity, the at-one-ment. Thank you for restoring the unity that I have broken, that we have broken. Thank you for restoring that fellowship. In other words, the enmity between God and man has been removed because it has been reconciled. It's been atoned for. And the enmity between God and man, between you and God, it's over. It's over. Are you thankful? Are you thankful? Just think about it. And in its place is this: peace. Fellowship, just being thankful. And that is why we can say along with King David that because believers' sins, my sins, your sins, are actually atoned for, not potentially atoned for, actually atoned for, we now have access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ our Lord, he who is our high priest, who has made atonement, at-one-ment, reconciliation, peace, fellowship. Let me just give you a classic example of this. Moments before Jesus willingly gave up his life on the cross, in John chapter 19, verse 30, he said this. These historic words that echo on into eternity. He said, it is what? It's finished. It's complete. The Greek word, I'm going to go ahead and give you some Greek stuff here. Ready? Put your hats on here. We're going to go ahead and apply this stuff. Ready? Okay, the Greek word for it is finished, it's the word tetelestai. He screamed it out on the cross. Tetelestai. We're going to parse this, and I'm going to give you the application here. Sometimes this stuff is fun for me, right? It's just fun. And I like to explain it because this stuff is just, it's like, it could be pretty nerdy. One of my professors says, you know, when you go ahead and you preach the word of God, you don't want to give a cow to the people. I mean, they don't want to eat a raw cow.
I mean, but you got to put salt on it. You got to put pepper on it. You got to put adobe seasoning on it. Give them the application of the Word of God. And so I'm going to go ahead and give you the application here. I'm going to give you the raw cow, and then I go ahead and salt it for you. I'm going to go ahead. Listen, you're in good hands. You're in good hands. I'm going to go ahead and put pepper on it for you and adobe seasoning. The Greek word, this is what it is. It's a perfect active indicative. Okay, let's put salt on this, right? Let's put some pepper on this thing. What in the world does that mean? It refers to an action that took place in the past, right? A completed action, the telestai, a completed action in the past, but the results of that action continue on into the present. In other words, it's like a drop in the water and it leaves rippling effects. There is rippling effects to what happened on the cross that took place all the way in the past. Here's the application. Here it is. Here's the salt. Here's the pepper. Here's the adobo. If you even like adobo. Jesus worked, and don't even say, well, I like it raw. Don't even say that. Don't even go there. Jesus' work of atonement was a finished work in the past. It was a completed work in the past. But the eternal benefit of what took place in the past left rippling effects that stand today. It stands today. It can't be undone. I can't undo it. Satan can't undo it. You can't undo what Christ did in the past. You can't undo it. It's a beautiful thing, and it's a marvelous thing. His finished work stands today, the rippling effects. For whosoever will call upon the name of Christ alone, and I am looking at some of you here who are benefits of what took place in the past. You see the application? You are the rippling effects. You who bowed the knee to the Creator, you are the rippling effects of what took place on the cross. Are you thankful? Oh, be thankful. I believe King David, he was, it's an understatement just to say thankful, right? He was thankful. He was thankful that the ark of God's presence had returned. He was thankful, and it resulted in the ability to know him. This is verses 8 through 12 here. Okay, let's go ahead and read this real quick for you. Give thanks to the Lord. I mean, he was dancing when the ark came in. He was dancing. Not like that. Okay? Not like one of those things, you know? I don't know how he was dancing. And I'm a horrible dancer. Don't get me started. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make his deeds known among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all of his wonders. Boast in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be joyful. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. And so King David, he knew what it was like, okay, to be forgiven. He knew what it was like to be thankful because he knew the depths to which he was forgiven. You see? He knew the depths to which he was forgiven. He throws this amazing festival. He throws this amazing festival in honor to the Lord who has returned to Israel. My friends, recapture the wonder of your salvation. Recapture the wonders of the grace that has been placed upon you. Recapture the wonder of peace. Recapture the wonder of fellowship with God. Recapture the wonder of no longer being under the wrath of God. Recapture the wonder of thankfulness. Recapture the wonder of every single common grace that God has placed on every single individual here. I mean, Thanksgiving, it is perhaps my most favorite time of year. I mean, it has such significance to me. It has such meaning to me because it's a wonderful portrait or a wonderful picture of what it means to just be thankful. The older I get, the more tearful I get. The older I get, the more thankful I get. The older I get, I hope that I won't be forgetful of his benefits, forgetful of his common grace, forgetful of the benefits of having a wonderful wife and the benefits of having children, the benefits of just being here and getting to know every single one of you. Believe me, when I say this, I'm so thankful that I could even just be here just to give you just a portion of what God's word has to say to you this morning. And Christmas serves, I mean, Christmas is good too, right? I mean, Christmas is good. It serves as a wonderful portion of receiving things that we don't deserve, right? But Thanksgiving. What a great reminder of recapturing the wonder of giving thanks to Christ for saving us, for redeeming us, for giving us his righteousness, for being thankful for his benefits, being thankful for your homes and the things that you have, being thankful for the kind of word-filled music that echoes in here, just to be thankful. Psalm 103 says this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases and redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with loving devotion and compassion." You know, I don't think we really give enough weight or give enough pause to consider these truths to our mind. We get so busy in the day and by, we forget to be thankful. We don't know what we are saved from sometimes. We forget that we're literally saved from the wrath of God. I don't think we consider these things as often as we should. There comes with the people of God heavy truths I think we need to understand, heavy truths that we need to remember always, just to give thanks. There is a reality that comes with being his people. This is verse 13. "You descendants of Israel, his servants, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones." Ooh, interesting word. His chosen ones. David wrote this psalm of thanksgiving to remind them of also their, remind them of their election by God. And for this, all David can do is just cry mercy, to cry thanks. The Lord doesn't forget his people. He doesn't forget his chosen ones. I mean, does it bother you that God chose you? Does it bother you? Because he chose you, right? You do realize he chose you. I mean, it's all throughout the Old Testament. It's all throughout the scriptures. He chose you for salvation. He redeemed you from the marketplace of sin. I don't know why. I just know it's there. Are you thankful? I mean, think of how about this? A great example. Moses and Pharaoh, both were murderers, right? Yes or no? Was Pharaoh a murderer? Yes. Was Moses? Yes. Who received mercy? Moses. Moses. And he judged the other. Are you thankful for the grace that's been placed upon you? Are you thankful for that? Are you thankful that you're a vessel for mercy for his glory? He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and he will have compassion upon whom he will have compassion. Are you thankful that he's compassionate to you? Just be thankful. I mean, do you get it yet? I mean, I'm trying to really just hammer this in. Do you get it? Be thankful that you are instruments in the Redeemer's hands. All we can do literally is just to cry in just thank you. And sometimes in tears. This is right out of John chapter 1, verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right." You see that? "To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." In other words, just as you don't contribute to your physical birth, you don't contribute to your spiritual birth. Are you thankful? That's why the Apostle Paul can say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 10, for it is by grace. It's not your grace. It's his grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. What's not of yourself? Even the faith you don't have is given to you. Are you thankful? It's a gift of God. It's been given to you as a gift. So then rejoice in the Lord always. So there's a song about that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know that song, right? Rejoice in the enemy. You're supposed to clap. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Just rejoice. The second choice of a thankful heart. You think I'm not going to finish it? I want to finish this. The second choice of a thankful heart is to rejoice in God's promises to his people. In other words, God promises to be with his people in their earthly sojourning. He's with you. When Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, that was written in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew was a very Jewish book. And so every Jew who would read that book, who didn't believe in Jesus Christ, who was eternal, would be like, he said that in the book? Lo, I am with you always is an attribute of deity. I am with you always. And they wander from nation to nation. This is verse 20. They wander from nation to nation and from kingdom to kingdom. And that is to say, wherever Israel went, God was with them, whether the nation was with the Lord or whether they were in exile. And go figure, the book of Chronicles, by the way, was written sometime during their leaving from the Babylonian captivity. How in the world can we be thankful for that? But they were learning to be thankful, even in the midst of a Babylonian captivity. Through it all, God was with his people because God always keeps his promises. Always. And if God can keep his promises that he made with his people, Israel, don't you think he can keep his promises with us who are under the new covenant? What do you get? What are the benefits of the new covenant? You get eternal life, right? You get a renewed heart and mind. You also get the redemption of your body. Are you thankful? Those things are promises. All those things are promises. God keeps his promises. I'm so thankful for this morning. I'm so thankful for his benefits. God's promises, God promises to protect his people until they reach home. This is verses 21 and 22. This is just the application. He permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sake, saying, "Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm." In other words, this is the historical past from Egypt to Jerusalem. David is just recalling how Israel, or how God protected Israel and preserved them from before they were a nation. No one could touch them because God was with them. God was protecting them. They were living under the days of obedience back then. But then you go ahead and fast forward. You fast forward to the book of Chronicles, and now they're living in days of disobedience. God has sent the nation of Israel to Babylon to punish Israel for their disobedience. Ezra is most likely the author of the Chronicles here. He's recalling this for their people, but also for us. He's chronicling that history, and he's reminding and comforting Israel of God's promise he made to the nation. In other words, in effect, he's saying, remember how God protected us back in the day? Remember what God said on the mountain, how he promised to keep us safe if we were obedient to the covenant that he'd given to us? Remember what he also said would befall us if we were disobedient? We would also get the curses? But God is still with us. Let's humble ourselves. Let's go back. Let's remember. Let's be reminded of what he did for us. And that's exactly what they did. He's reminding Israel. And so the transition for the third choice of a thankful heart is to praise God among others, even in the Babylonian exile. Verses 23 to 33. I'm not going to read that. We don't have time for that. But to put it simply, it's the application is this. Praise God before unbelievers. Praise God. Praise God for that, right? I mean, that's a great evangelistic opportunity.
telling of God's past saving acts on behalf of his people. Tell other people that. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Every day we should do this. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. That's in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 23. That's a great evangelism idea. That's a good principle. Tell others who dwell in darkness about the marvelous light of Christ. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the God who is in heaven," right? Be thankful that you have the opportunity to give, to tell others about Christ. And then, almost done, we're going to show his utter uniqueness. Show how unique our God is to the world. Verses 25 and 26. "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods." In other words, show the world why Christ is preeminent above them all. Show them. Show them. That means you may need to get into a little bit, you know, debate. You may need to say a few things. You may need to get uncomfortable a little bit. You're not going to know all the answers, but the word of God is like a lion. You don't need to defend it. Just open the cage and let it out. The word of God is perfectly capable of defending itself. Show them how thankful you are for having been redeemed from the marketplace of sin. Don't be afraid. Proclaim his ultimate importance, verse 27 to 30. Again, don't have time to read that. But I'll just say this. "Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place." And the fourth choice of a thankful heart is to anticipate the Lord's work again in difficult times. When difficult times work come, just learn to be thankful. Ask the Lord to help you walk through the days of tears. Ask him to walk you through the valley of tears when those times come. Be about the Lord's business. He's given us a good work to do. Be thankful for it. And I just want to close with just reading Psalm 116, verses 12 to 13. It says this, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefit toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." We have so many things to be thankful for. Don't ever forget his benefits. And be always, I mean always, thankful. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. Lord, we glorify you simply by saying thanks. We love you. Help us to be reminded of those truths. In Jesus' name, amen.